Buenos dias. Good morning, Northwoods. We're so glad that you're here today. My name is Josh. I'm one of the worship pastors here at the Peoria campus. This is my beautiful wife.
Hi, I'm Crystal. I am one of the worship leaders. And we're just so thankful that you guys are here. We would love for you guys to join the chat. We'd love to know where you're watching from, who you're watching with, and just really get involved and get connected with us.
Yeah. Also, if you have prayer requests, please feel free to let us know. We have prayer partners that want to join, and we want to walk alongside you, and we want to be able to help pray with you, whatever need it is that you have, whether it be small or big. There's nothing too small or too big for God. So again, we just want to encourage you to drop your prayer here on this chat. And we just want to partner up with you and walk with you through whatever it is that you're walking through today.
Yeah. And if you're new here, we are so grateful that you are watching with us today online. And we would love to know who you are. So make sure that you text new to the number that you see on your screen right now.
Yeah. And for our regular attendees, just our Northwoods family, we always use this word, and it's not just something for us to kind of check off the list, right? But we want you to do the connection card today. Just so pull out your phone, fill out that connection card, and that helps us know who you are. That helps us know where you're coming from, where you're tuning in from. And again, it gives us an opportunity for us to let you know in on those opportunities that fit best for your needs, right? So that you can serve or any other ministries where you want to be a part of. So again, please feel free to do that connection card, and we will greatly appreciate that.
All right. And something really, really exciting. We've got baptism weekend coming on August the 22nd. You know, baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision that we make to follow Christ as Christians. And so if you've been contemplating getting baptized, or you know somebody that would really love to get baptized, make sure that you sign up for baptism weekend. Again, August 22nd. It's going to be awesome. Now, other than that, we are getting ready to start worship. Josh is actually going to be kicking us off with a new song that we learned last week, which was really, really awesome. So make sure that you turn up your speakers and get ready to worship as Northwoods Online starts right now.
Let us stand. Let's make this song our declaration today. God, we praise you in this place. Come and have your way. Come on, let's sing it out together.
I'm marching to battle, no doubt in my mind. Then my God is with me and victory is mine. I'll dance in the shadow of my enemy. 'Cause God is my champion and he fights for me. Oh, God is my champion and he fights for me.
Come on!
Bigger the battle, greater my faith. There is no giant you cannot face. 'Cause you're stronger than 10,000 armies. It's stronger than 10,000.
Our giant today. We're going to say, I'm not afraid. God is on my side. He is stronger. He is greater. declare these words together. We say,
I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Tell every giant, get out my way.
Come on.
I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Tell every giant, get out my way.
Sing it again.
I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Tell every giant, get out my way.
Come on.
I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Tell every giant, get out my way.
Here we go.
Bigger the battle, greater my faith.
Come on.
There is no giant you cannot slay, 'cause you're stronger than 10,000 armies. You're stronger than 10,000.
Come on, give him praise. We praise you, Jesus. You know, church, every battle is already won. Jesus Christ has overcome. So together with all of heaven, we will sing hallelujah. God be praised. And all that is just an expression of worship, of rejoicing. And again, all that means, hallelujah, means God be praised. So again, together with one voice, let's say that loud. Hallelujah.
Declare the battle won. Declare that. From Church, I just remembered while we were singing, growing up in a Christian home, around a lot of Christians, we always kind of joked, if you don't know the answer to something, the answer is Jesus. It's always the right answer. You can't really go wrong. And we joked about that. As we're singing that today, I'm like, it may sound too simple, but that really is the right answer. Jesus, He is everything. Jesus, it's all about Him. It's not complex. Jesus is the only name by which we can be saved. And He's been given the name above every other name. He is the one that all of life is about. He is the one in whom alone is eternal life and salvation. It's all about Him. So Lord, we just say that to You today, Jesus, that it is all about You. You are the only one that matters, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that today and in our lives every day, that it would be Christ alone who's magnified. Not the name of any church, not the name of any of us. Let it be the name of Jesus alone that is magnified in our lives. Lord, we want to please You. We want our living to put You on display to the world. So Holy Spirit, we ask for Your help today, that we might bring glory to the Son of Man, the Son of God, our Savior and King, Jesus. Lord, we say we love You. We love You. You are a beautiful Savior. And it's in Your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, hey, before you take your seats, go ahead and find a few people around you. Greet them. Tell them good morning. Introduce yourself. As you're finding your seats, again, I want to welcome you to Northwoods. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here. And man, I tell you what, I just got back recently from family vacation, and I am so happy to be home. I'm happy to be here with my Northwoods family again. I hope you guys are glad to be here as well. And before we move into our message, Pastor John's got a great word for us today. I got a few things I need to let you know about, okay? So first, if you are brand new here, brand new, don't know anybody, maybe this is your first time, I want to encourage you to pull out your phone right now and text NEW, N-E-W, to the number coming up on your screen. Or if you don't want to do that, just come out to the lobby and say hi to me, one of our other pastors, anyone here, we would love to meet you if you're brand new to Northwoods, all right? And then maybe you're also a newer here. You've maybe met a few people, but you're not completely involved yet. I want to encourage you to check out our Four Steps classes today. Four Steps is kind of like our membership class, our membership process here at Northwoods, but you're also going to get introduced to our mission as a church, our values as a church. You're going to learn about how God's uniquely gifted you and wired you up to make an impact on the earth. And then you're going to get involved. It's real easy. It's all online, and you can pace yourself. You do it at your own pace. So if you're not involved yet, find the Four Steps. It's online, northwoods.church. And then for all of you Northwoods veterans, I so hope by now you're in the habit of filling out the connection card, because I'm tired of announcing it, okay? I don't know if I can say that, but I'm kidding. I'm kind of kidding. It's very important, okay? It's very important. That's why we keep announcing it, all right? So if you have no idea what I'm talking about, just download the Northwoods app onto your phone. You open it up. The connection card is right there. Super simple, super quick. You can fill that out during announcements or even before you get to the service. So check that out. Now, Next weekend, we're going to finish up the series we've been in called Summer on the Water. What's not cool is that means that summer is coming to an end very soon. But what is cool is that Andrew Wingo, pastor at the Ascent Church in Galesburg, a former Northwoods campus, he's going to be here with us next weekend to close out that series. And then as we go into the rest of August, I'm telling you what, we got a lot of stuff happening. It's going to be an awesome month. So we'll have him here. We're going to have Next Gen Sunday. If you guys have been here for Next Gen Sunday, you know you don't even need coffee for that service because our youth has so much energy, okay? They'll get you awake if you're not. We'll have Next Gen Sunday. We'll have Baptism Sunday out at the lake right here. Celebrate people who find new life in Jesus. And then our friends from Teen Challenge are also going to be here, and they're going to share some testimonies about what God is doing in the lives of people, how he's turning them around and changing them. And speaking of Teen Challenge, I need to let you know they still have some openings for their upcoming benefit golf outing. That's coming up this Friday, okay? So if you love golf, you get your team of four, go onto their website, and you can sign up. I actually went to their website and found out not only will the golf outing send stuff on to support the ministries of Teen Challenge, but you have a chance to win a 2021 Chevy truck. Yes, I think that's what it was. You can double check me there. Go to their website. But I'm telling you, you're killing two birds with one stone. So if you love golf, go to their website, get your team of four, okay? And then if you're giving today, you know you can give at the drop boxes here in the auditorium. You can give by text, by mail, online, whatever works best for you, all right? Last thing for you, very important. I actually was not told to announce this, but I believe I need to. My dad, our senior pastor, and my mom, Susan, today, this Sunday, is their 40th wedding anniversary. 40 years. Yeah. It's pretty awesome. That's pretty amazing. So I wanted to just let you guys know so that we can celebrate them today. And if you think about it later today, send them a text, shoot them an email, send them a letter even, and let's just celebrate them. Because 40 years, I tell you what, that is something to celebrate and be thankful for. And mom and dad, if you're watching, I am thankful for that. The example you guys have set, being faithful to each other. So with all that being said, the bumper's gonna play. Make sure you got your Bible. Make sure you got something to take notes on as we hear from Pastor John. Again, thanks for being here today.
See, when you deal with a weakness for a long period of time, here's the danger. You can become comfortable in the weakness. But let me ask you a question. Why manage what God wants to mend? I want you to hear Jesus asking you that question today. Do you want to get well? See, we need to realize that God is not sitting up there saying, well, I need to see you work before I'll release my power. No, God is asking, do you really want to get well? And if you're unwilling to put forth effort into an area of weakness, then understand your actions have communicated your answer to that question, i.e., I don't want to be made well. And thus, God gives you what you want. Many people miss out on the power of God in their life because they are content to play the victim and justify why they are the way they are. And while it might be true that someone else has hurt you, caused you pain, or has played a part in your situation, understand, you can play the victim or you can play the victor, but you can't play both. See, sometimes we claim we want to get well, but we're unwilling to put forth effort in the path to healing.
You ever had to watch yourself on a screen before? It's kind of hard. But that was, if again, as with all of our messages in the past, you can always check those out online on our website, northwoods.church, or through our app. And I want to say thank you to those of you last week on our app. We had kind of a feedback form as we're planning our sermon calendar, preaching calendar for 2022. And there were many of you that reached out and gave some of your thoughts. And I just want to say thank you to those of you who shared your thoughts with us. Those were all very, very helpful. So again, like my brother said, I'm excited to be here today as we continue in our series, A Summer on the Water. You know, on March 28th, 2005, an 8.7 magnitude event occurred off the coast of Indonesia, triggering a massive tsunami that killed over 900 people on a nearby island. And I said event because many believe it wasn't an earthquake that triggered the tsunami, but it was an aftershock. So the initial earthquake that triggered the aftershock struck 3 months earlier and close to 100 miles away with a magnitude of 9.3. And the aftershock it triggered was 8.7, which was larger than almost any earthquake that has hit the United States. By comparison, the Northridge earthquake that hit California in 1994 was a 6.7 magnitude earthquake and claimed 60 lives. The San Fernando quake of 71 was 6.6 and claimed 65 lives. And while both are considered to be in the top 10 of the deadliest earthquakes in U.S. history, they were actually much smaller, of a much smaller magnitude than the aftershock that occurred off the coast of Indonesia. So here's the point. Never underestimate the devastating potential of aftershocks. And I start with that this morning to point out that I believe we are starting to feel the aftershock from a year like 2020. 2020 not only brought about a worldwide pandemic, but increased political tension and renewed racial tension. And the aftershock has created a divide in our country. I don't have to tell you this, you know this. It's a chasm. And what I'm beginning to notice is that the aftershock has driven most people to take one of three actions. So there are some who brawl, meaning we want to shout across the divide and pick fights with people who look different, act different, and believe different. Of course, none of the fighting really changes anything. It just helps people become more entrenched on their side of the divide, and the division continues to grow. So some brawl, then there are others who bail, meaning because of the fear of being misunderstood and because the reality of being canceled is real, many retreat into safety and silence. We bail from the conversation, just pull back. It's safer to be silent. Now, it might be safe, but it certainly doesn't change anything. So there's some who brawl, others bail, and then few bridge, meaning few are willing to step across the divide and engage on a meaningful level with those who maybe act and believe different. And this is the action we are called to take as followers of Christ. It's not brawling, it's not bailing from the conversation, it's bridging. And Jesus teaches us how to bridge the gap and reach out to those who are different than us. So today, as we continue in our Summer on the Water series, we're gonna turn to John chapter 4. Last week we were in John 5, and we're gonna look at another event in the life of Jesus that happened next to a well of water and actually involved Jesus talking about living water with a Samaritan woman. So if you have your Bible with the YouVersion app, you can turn to John chapter 4. That's where we're gonna be for our time today. Now let me kind of set the stage for this encounter. Jesus was a Jew, and the woman in the story that encounters Jesus is a Samaritan. And in Jesus' time, the relationship between Jews and Samaritans was extremely strained. There was deep division and animosity between Jews and Samaritans. And the animosity between these two people groups was rooted in history. Many years before Jesus' encounter with this woman, the northern kingdom of Israel, when the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, the majority of the population was carried away into exile. And to repopulate the area, the Assyrians brought people from their empire into the land, and they intermarried with the remaining people, resulting in a mixed race of people known as the Samaritans. So understand, in Jesus' day, Jews saw Samaritans as kind of half-breeds. They didn't associate with them, you don't eat with them, you don't worship with them. In fact, scholars tell us that around that time, some of the Jewish rabbis had codified a law that claimed all Samaritan women were in a perpetual state of uncleanness, which meant that if you were a Jew, you don't go near them, you don't touch them, because you would be made unclean and it would need to be purified to get rid of your uncleanness. There was a massive divide. And this was the cultural climate in Jesus' day between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus bridged the divide and reached out to this woman. How did he do it? Well, we're going to find out as we read. So John 4, it's here we find that Jesus is growing in influence and the crowds are beginning to follow and the Pharisees are beginning to take note. So it says that Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And then it says in verse 4, this is John 4, 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. This week I was at a conference for our denomination up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and one of the speakers preached on this exact passage, and he pointed out that the word had in the Greek really means must. In other words, Jesus felt that he must go through Samaria. So he's down here, Judea, he's got to go to Galilee, which is north, and he feels Samaria is kind of in the middle. I must go through Samaria. Now, let me ask you the question, why must he go through Samaria? I think that's a question we need to ask. Was it a geography-related must, like this is the only route he can take? Well, scholars tell us that from where Jesus was in Judea to Galilee would have been about a 70-mile journey, basically a three-day walk. You better strap on those hiking boots, or maybe in their time, you know, your goatskin sandals or whatever you got. But the shortest, most direct route to Galilee would run through Samaria. But there were other ways to get from Judea to Galilee that didn't run you through Samaria. It'd be similar to you, if you're about to take a trip, pulling up the Maps app on your phone, and you know how you do that. It normally gives you several routes to a place. You know, I used to go to college down in Georgia, and so I used to have to go through Atlanta a lot. And so when I look at Atlanta like a big city, you could drive through Atlanta, or you could look at another route that went around Atlanta. And if you're going around Atlanta, it's because you wanted to avoid traffic, right? So there were multiple routes. It's just a matter of do you want to avoid and deal with traffic? Same thing. For Jews, you can roll through Samaria, but if you want to avoid Samaritans, you go around. You take the long route. And some Jews did. So from a geographical standpoint, did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Not necessarily. There were other routes. So if this wasn't the only route, then why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? I believe the Bible says he had to because this is evidence of a divine appointment. He had to go through Samaria because this was the Father's will. See, Jesus was so attuned with the Father, he knew there was a need in Samaria. In fact, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. In the very next chapter of John, John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Understand, Jesus was always in tune with the Father. And wherever the Father was at work, there Jesus was at work. Thus, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And here's the point. If we're going to follow Jesus' example and be a bridge, then the first step is this. You have to give your day to God. You have to give your day to God. That looks like asking this question. Lord, where are you at work today?
and how can I join you? Lord, where are you at work today and how can I join you? My day is your day. And I want to be where you're at work. I want you to think, what would happen if this week we each started asking that question? What would happen if instead of hitting the ground running each morning, grabbing your coffee, running out the door, getting to do whatever you got to do, instead of just hitting the ground running, we started by hitting the ground on our knees and said, Lord, I give my day to you. I want to be where you want me to be today. Where are you at work and how can I join you there? I think we would start to sense that there are some things we must do. You might begin to feel, I must befriend my neighbor next time I see them out mowing the lawn. I must pray for this person. If we're going to be a bridge, that means we have to give our day to God. The passage continues in verse 5 and 6. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So here's Jesus. He's walked about 30 to 40 of this miles of the 70-mile journey. It's the heat of the day. It's noon. So he goes to the well. Not a bad idea. Now, obviously, he's on a divine assignment. But I want you to understand, in biblical times, because of their centralized location, open location of these wells, many of them would serve as social gathering places. So travelers would stop at wells to water their camels. Wells would serve as landmarks. So if you're asking for directions, it would be, hey, when you see Jacob's well, hang a left. So they would serve as landmarks. In the Bible, we also find that if you were a guy, a well might be the place where you might find your next wife. In their culture, generally, the chore of drawing water for the household fell to the ladies. And I think most guys knew this. In fact, if you look in the Bible, you find Abraham's servant found a wife for Isaac at a well. Jacob found Rachel at a well, and Moses found his wife at a well. So yes, while Jesus was on a divine assignment and was thirsty, understand, he went to a place where people might normally gather. And I say that because as followers of Christ, if we're going to be a bridge, that means we can't just live in a Christian bubble 24/7. We have to be intentional about putting ourselves in places where we will rub shoulders with people who might be different than us, people who need to know Jesus Christ. Now, COVID has certainly made it harder for people to want to get out and be around people, but even before COVID, maybe you noticed this, but we were beginning to see the trend of how you could go throughout your day without ever having to really interact with anyone. You need to get groceries or something from the store. Okay, you don't need to actually go in the store anymore. Just pop it in your phone and you can just drive to the store. Someone will come out, open your trunk, and they will drop it in your trunk. You don't got to say a word to anyone. Work, you don't need to go in for work. Just, work remotely. Use Teams, use Skype, stay home. You want to go out, you don't need to go out to get a meal anymore. Just DoorDash it and have it delivered right to your home. Gene Twenge, a professor of psychology, recently wrote a book titled iGen, which is a book on Generation Z. Not a Christian author, but I thought it was a very insightful book. And she talks about how, Generation Z generally encompasses those born between 95 and 2012, so those who are about 9 to 26. And in her book, a college student named Kevin explained why he thinks less and less young people get together for social events. He said, people generally go to social events because they are bored or just want something to do. But now we have Netflix. You can watch a series nonstop, and there's always something else to watch. And there's so many things to do on the internet. In other words, why go out and interact with other people when you can binge Netflix for hours? Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that ordering groceries online, working from home, ordering in food,
or watching Netflix are all bad. I do every single one of them. And I will tell you, I would gladly, gladly bypass the checkout line at Walmart any day of the week. Can I get an amen from somebody, right? I'm there. But what I'm saying is that we need to be careful that in the name of convenience, we don't just cut out all contact with the outside world. It might be a good idea for us to start thinking about, where's the well for me? Where's the well for me? Maybe it's a coffee shop where you go and say, you know what, I'm gonna go work at a coffee shop today. Instead of having my earbuds in the whole day and tuning everyone out, I'm going to be open to, maybe if there is a people aren't distraction, but if someone wanted to interrupt me potentially and talk with them and rub shoulders with people. Maybe the well for you is the gym you work out at. Maybe it's a gas station that you regularly frequent. Maybe the well for you could be, you know, your local PTO at your child's school. Maybe the well for you means running for position on the school board. Because God knows we need Christ followers to get involved in our community and be light and be an influence for Christ. Maybe the well is your neighborhood, which means instead of coming home from work, closing the garage, shutting the blinds, and shutting everyone else, maybe you spend time out front and connect with people that come by your house. Where is your well? If we're going to be a bridge, we got to give our day to God, but we also, that means we have to find our well. That's step two. You find your well. So we give our day to God, we find our well, but then let's continue in the story. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And he says, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So we've already set the stage. We've already detailed the hostility, the animosity, and tension between Jews and Samaritans. And certainly this woman's response speaks to it. She in essence says, whoa, 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 what are you doing? There's a divide here. There's a boundary you don't cross. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You don't step across this chasm. And not only is there a racial divide, but there is a gender divide. In that time, it was frowned upon for a Jewish teacher like Jesus to be talking with a woman. In fact, it was thought that talking with a woman, even your own wife, if you were a Jewish teacher, was a waste of time because it's a diversion from studying. But Jesus didn't let any of that stop him. Why? Because Jesus looked beyond the surface. When Jesus encountered someone, he didn't say, oh, Samaritan woman, okay, I'm not going to talk to her. Jesus looked beyond the surface. I want you to think of it this way. I've used this illustration before with our staff. Does anybody know what a stereogram is? Anybody ever heard of a stereogram? A few of you. All right, stereogram, I'm guessing many of you will know what it is after I explain it. A stereogram is an image with a repeating pattern that hides an underlying image, normally a 3D image. So as a child, we used to have these magic eye books in our house that you would open up and there'd just be these pages of repeating patterns. And you would basically have to look at them a certain way. For me, I always had to cross my eyes to see the image. So you're sitting there looking at this book like this. And I was looking at stereograms on my computer this week in a coffee shop. And to keep seeing them, I was sitting and looking at my computer like cross-eyed like this. And I'm guessing people in here are like, what is wrong with this dude? Just staring at his computer cross-eyed. But for example, I found two. I don't know how well this will work. You can put one of them up there, media team. I found that the illustration might break down here because you have to be a lot closer than where you're sitting. But you can try. If you were to cross your eyes, and I would just enjoy seeing some of you cross-eyed out there. But if you were to cross your eyes, try to look at it, you might find that there is an image embedded. And in that picture, there is actually a train, a 3D image of a train. Here's another one. We'll see if anybody can see it. And maybe this might be something that you have to go home and do later. But if you'll look at this picture and just give yourself a few seconds, one of the guys in our tech booth saw it this morning. What did you see, Jake? Squirrel. Squirrel. Did anybody see the squirrel? There's a few of you. Okay, you see the squirrel. There's a 3D image of a squirrel with some acorns, okay? Now, if you didn't see it, that's okay. Maybe go home later today. You had to be a little bit closer. But here's what I want you to understand. And this is what God's put in my heart, that people are a lot like stereograms. In other words, on the surface, you see one thing. On the surface, we see a person's skin color. On the surface, we might be able to tell what political party a person sides with. On the surface, we might see what kind of lifestyle a person might lead. But if we could learn to look past the surface, we would find that embedded inside of each person lies an image. You want to know what that image is? It's the image of God. It's the image of God. Every person we come into contact with was created in the image of God and thus worthy of value, honor, and dignity. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw them now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or a horror and a corruption you might see in a nightmare." Meaning every person you meet is going to live forever, either in heaven with God or in hell apart from God. And then he went on to say, and I love this line, "There are no ordinary people." You will never meet an ordinary person as long as you live on this earth. Each person you meet is a creation of the Lord's, and within them lies the image of God. See, when Jews went through Samaria, they looked at the surface. They saw Samaritans, people who were half-breeds, people who worshiped different, people who disliked, people who had defiled their temple on the Passover. There had been some things done back and forth. But when Jesus went through Samaria and met this woman, he didn't just see a Samaritan. He saw a woman created in the image of God that needed what only he could offer. What do we see when we look at others? What do we see when we look at others? Do you see a Democrat? Do you see a Republican? Do you see a black person? Do you see a white person? A sinful lifestyle? Or do you see the image of God? What would happen if instead of looking at the surface and then judging whether someone is worthy of our time, what would happen if we began to look past the surface and see the image of God in people? I think we might begin to feel compassion come alive in us. I wonder if you just might ask the Lord right now. I have to ask him this all the time. Just tell him, in the quietness of your seat, "Lord, give me eyes to see. Lord, give me eyes to see." If we're going to be a bridge, not only give our day to God, not only find our well, but we have to, this is the step three, you look beyond the surface. You don't just look at the surface. You look at the image. You say, "This is a person made in the image of God. And they're worthy of value, honor, and dignity." The story continues. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So again, she says, "What are you doing? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. What are you asking me for a drink for?" There's a divide. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus didn't do. He did not start arguing with her about the racial divide. He didn't get sucked into arguing. And this is informative for us today, because you know what? If you can argue about things all day long up here, but what happens is when you argue, you generally never get to the root of the issue. You ever had this like in your marriage before? Like you're arguing about money, and you can argue about money all day long, but really the root issue is control. And so if you just argue up here all day long, you never really fix anything. And so Jesus comes to her, and she's like, whoa, there's a divide here. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, what are we doing here? And Jesus could have got sucked into an argument, but he didn't. He could have gotten sucked into arguing about race, but he didn't. And how it's the same today. We too, let's just talk about it for a minute. We can get sucked into arguing about race, but when you argue, you get stuck in a surface level conversation that never gets to the greater need. And this isn't a message on race, but since it came up in the passage, this is a legitimate application. Let's talk about it for a moment, okay? I'm one who would readily admit that racism exists in our country. I'm not one who believes it exists to the level that the media would have you believe it is, but just look around. Racism does exist in our country. And on both sides of the divide, you can argue back and forth about, you know, institutions, reforms, what needs to be done, who's to blame. But I want you to understand, church, when you argue, you never get to the root issue. And the root problem, the root issue with racism is sin in a person's heart. It's sin in a person's heart. Racism flows out of a person's heart. And what happens today is we argue all day long up here. You see people spewing rhetoric across both sides of the divide. And it never gets to the literal heart of the issue. And church, I would just caution you. I know we should care about leveraging our resources, our energy to right if there are places where people are not being treated equally under the law. We should care about that. And we should want that to change. But I would caution you, do not just jump on the bandwagon of ideologies that do not address sin in the heart of a person, because it doesn't change anything. So again, we can argue, but it never gets to the root issue. And so Jesus teaches us, if you want to be a bridge, that means talk, don't argue. Talk, don't argue. Now you might say, well, if we're not going to argue, what should we talk about? Well, here are some topics you should not feel ashamed to bring up. Now I'm going to move quickly through these. These are topics Jesus brought up, and they all kind of tie together. And you can talk about any of these. You'll just need to ask the Holy Spirit for discernment about when to bring them up. And understand, if you're where Jesus is working, if you're with the person where Jesus is already at work, you're gonna have fruitful conversation around these topics. That's why it's important saying, God, where are you at work? I wanna join you there. So here's some topics Jesus brought up, okay? Topic number one, new life. Jesus spoke of living water, which at a basic level refers to the new life only Jesus can bring about. You can talk about the new life which Jesus has brought about in you. You don't have to have some crazy story. We teach this in one of our doing what Jesus did class here. You don't have to have some crazy story that says, you know, I was strung out on drugs. I ended up in a ditch and I woke up one night and looked up and I saw Jesus written in the stars right there next to the Big Dipper. Couldn't have been any clearer, right? You don't have to have some story like that. New life just sounds like this. I used to be miserable, but now I'm full of joy. I used to be bitter. I used to be unforgiving. I used to be a workaholic. I used to be insecure. I used to be bound and addicted, but now I'm a changed person. Just share the new life that Jesus has brought about in you. Because here's the great thing about that. No one can argue with you about your story. It's your story. So talk about new life. Topic number two would be this, eternal life. Sir, the woman said in verses 11 through 14, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? So again, Jesus is up here. He's talking on a spiritual plane. She's down here and she's like, she doesn't get it. And she says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You can talk about eternal life with people. You know, almost everyone wonders what happens after we die. I've never met a person who doesn't have some sort of inkling of wondering, what I wonder what happens after we die. People wonder about that. There is a natural interest in people. So you can talk about eternal life and the fact that, you know what? You don't have to fear what happens here on this earth because this is not the end. You know, this life is not it for you. And you can talk about how you're not just living for this world. I'm living for eternity and I'm living in light of eternity. So you can talk about new life. You can talk about eternal life. And then here's topic number three, sin. You know, some hold the view that you don't talk about sin with people. And I have been here before. And we say, you know, you just talk about the love of Jesus. And then when they fall in love with him, the sin part, you know, take care of itself. So we don't need to talk about sin with people. Now, I agree we should talk about the love of Jesus. But the problem with the don't talk about sin view is that Jesus talked about sin. Look in verses 15 through 18. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. That's an uncomfortable conversation. Now, was he bringing up her past to condemn her? No. I mean, we don't really know what happened in all of those marriages. It could have been that the men, you know, divorce was really resided with the man back then. So they could have just said, I'm done with you. But there is a point that, you know, she's living with a man now who's not her husband. She's with a man she's not married to. An indication is that she's sleeping with this man. But was Jesus bringing up her past to condemn her? No. He was bringing it up to not only show her that true satisfaction is only found in him, but to show her that her greatest need is experience the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. See, if we never talk about sin, then let me ask you, what do people think they're being saved from? If you don't talk about sin, then Jesus just becomes an add-on for people. Oh, Jesus, yeah, oh, great. I add him on to everything else I got going in my life. But understand, Jesus didn't come to be an add-on. He came to be king. He came to be king, sit on the throne of our life, and save us from our sin. Now, obviously, when talking about sin, the way we do that is important. We don't come out and start condemning people, because you know what? Unlike Jesus, we also have sinned. Now, Jesus never sinned, but we have. And so when we talk about sin, we don't do it in a condemning tone. We talk about how, you know what? I'm no different. I need his grace and his forgiveness just as much as anyone else. And so we bring it up not to condemn, but to point out that Jesus has paid the price that our sin deserves. And he has bridged the chasm
so that we can have, you know, we through a relationship with him, we can know God and be saved. So you talk about new life, eternal life, sin, and then topic number four, and I think you might have talked about this one. If you haven't talked about this one before you get here, it might be an issue, but talk about Jesus. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to jump down to verse 25 here. In between, we find that the Samaritan woman, again, she immediately changes the subject, and she asks a theological question, reveals that she's kind of confused about not only who we should worship, but where we should worship. And Jesus points out that true worship is not about externals. It's about internals. It's not about a place. It's about a person. True worship, he said, is spirit to spirit. Because God is spirit, and in truth, meaning it's connected to the one true God. But then look at what she says. Look at what the woman said. I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And it's from there that she goes and tells the whole village about Jesus. And many from the village get saved from this one woman's encounter with Jesus. When we talk with people, we talk about the name that is above all names, and that's Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ. And so now as we close, I want you to watch as Jim, who is a part of our family here at Northwoods, shares a story of his friend Chris. And so I want you to watch the screens.
I said, Chris is going to get saved. She's like, he is? I said, I can feel it. I don't know how or why, but I'm telling you it's going to happen. I went out to the dumpster, and there sat this guy who was really about my size when I'm standing. And he's standing on this porch, and he looks over at me, and I smiled at him. And he looked over at me and goes, hey, how you doing? I said, good, how are you? And then, of course, he followed me into the shop, and he's like, what are you doing here? I said, well, I do a lot of stuff, weld and make stuff. That was about the end of that conversation. About a week goes by, and one night, I'm on the phone. He calls me. Well, I'm on the other line. I thought, I'll just call him back. So it was like a day later, I checked my voicemail, and he left me a voicemail. And he goes, hey, man, I just wanted to talk to you if you got time. I just felt there was something in that message that he didn't want to say but was trying to say. I think it was then the Holy Spirit saying, he's going to get saved. And I was like, really? Because, you know, to look at him, he doesn't seem like the type that's going to be, to me, very receptive to the gospel or even the Bible or church or something, you know. And so I just kept thinking, that's odd that I felt that message very clearly, and it didn't happen once. It was, and I think I even told my wife, I said, I just keep feeling like this dude's gonna get saved. It was a day later, he was outside, and I went outside, and I saw he was sitting on the porch, and he was kind of sitting there like this. I came back inside, I thought, I was busy, and I'd been real busy, and I'm like, I just gotta get this thing done. And as soon as I thought, I can't go talk to him right now, I gotta get something done, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, he's hurting. Shamefully, I think to myself, maybe he'll go back in the house, and I just won't have to have this conversation. I hear him holler, hey, Jim. And I knew immediately, I'm like, it's him. He wants to talk. I said, what did you want to talk about the other day? And he goes, oh, yeah. Well, he goes, remember I'd tell you I've been having a lot of pain in my back and stuff? I'm like, yeah. He goes, well, I went and got checked out, and the doctors found a spot on my lung. I let him talk for a little bit. I said, Chris, can I ask you a question? Do you know where you might go if you die? And he goes like this, well, I hope to go up there. And he just kind of looked down. I said, do you know the name Jesus? He's like, yeah, I've heard it, but you know, most of the time I hear it, people use it as a swear word. I said, okay. I said, do you know that Christ came as a child, grew up, and died to save mankind? Do you know that? No. I was like, Lord, what? How do I start with this guy? I think he said, he goes, I don't think I could go to heaven, is what he meant. I said, why is that? And he looked at me, and that's when he started to tear up. And it makes me tear up because I know now what he was saying. I said, it doesn't matter. I said, you're bad, I'm bad. You've done bad things. I said, so have I. I said, I want to do good things now. I said, and I think you do too. I said, but you're going to have to accept Christ before you can change your life. He's like, I want to. This guy was kneeling down, basically fell on his knees and started weeping. I had never seen anything like it. He looks up at me, tears coming out. He goes, I'll do anything you want me to do. I talked him through a prayer that maybe lasted 2 or 3 minutes. And so after I did that, he got up and he sat on the chair. He's like, man, he's like, I feel like a weight has lifted off my chest. I said, well, bro, that's because you're a new man.
Jim is living on mission. And I want you to notice, wasn't afraid to talk about Jesus, eternal life. And it changed someone's eternity. Changed a man's life. And I just think, what could happen if we all said, you know what, I want to live that way. I want to be someone who's constantly looking for, Lord, where are you at work today and how can I join you? And again, if the Lord's at work, you're going to have fruitful conversations like that with people. So as we close, I want you to stand and we're going to pray together. And I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit right now. Just in the quietness of your seat, just say, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me today? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today through your word? And I want you to just put your hand on your heart if you're okay, because again, this is, our hearts can grow cold, our hearts can grow hard towards people, but let's just ask him, Lord, right now, I pray that you would tenderize our hearts again. That you would give us hearts to feel. And you give us eyes to see. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to live on mission and to work with you. Pray you'd give us courage, Lord. I pray that you'd give us courage to step out and have conversations and not be afraid or ashamed to bring up your name and the new life that you offer. Make us bold, Lord. Give us courage and give us soft hearts. Give us hearts that feel, Lord. And I pray that there would be many people who encounter you because of the people, your people, because of us, Lord, who are following your example. Help us to be a bridge, Lord. Soften our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, listen, on your way out, if you need prayer, we'll have the prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you guys. Have a great week and hope to see you back next week. Northwoods Online, I hope you ask that same question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? And I would encourage you to be praying about, Lord, is there one person that you would have me work with you on to come to know you? Just start and say, Lord, is there one person that you can use me to impact? And I believe he'll put people in your path. Have a great week. Hope to see you back next week.
Well, thank you, Pastor John, for bringing such a powerful message. It definitely helps me evaluate who amongst my friends I need to be sharing my story with in order to allow God to minister to them.
Yeah, and so just like Jim's story, I think that it was such a great opportunity for him to be able to use his story to reach other people for Christ. And so if you would like to watch the long version of that story, there's going to be a YouTube link that you can actually check out and just watch that amazing story. But other than that, we are so, so grateful and thankful that you guys were able to watch with us this week, and we cannot wait to see you guys next week. So other than that, have a great rest of your week.